Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello and welcome to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and back with us at the table today is Tom Hutchison. Tom, this past weekend, introduced our new church preaching series, as we'll be studying the book of James with regular interjections from the Proverbs. So, Hutch, thanks for a great introduction of the often misunderstood book of James.
Thank you. Looking forward to our conversation today and this series that we're starting out on now.
Well, I am too. James has been a book for me that has really informed my faith, informed my life as a result of my faith, and I'm really looking forward to it as well. So, Hutch, you referenced James' mention of those who are dispersed abroad, my Bible says. And so set the stage for us in terms of what was happening with the early church at this time, and specifically related to that dispersion. We hear of the diaspora of early believers from Jerusalem and Israel.
And I think that's part of the understanding of why this book was written to a Jewish audience. It specifically labels it being to the 12 tribes, which were scattered abroad or in the dispersion. We know that there were groups of Jews scattered all over the Middle East and all over the known world at that time. Even if you think to Acts chapter 2, right, after the ascension at Pentecost, when they are preaching in many different languages, they are preaching to Jews who lived in other parts of the world and came in. There was a regathering for the festival then. And so as part of that, we know that there were Jews scattered all over the world. And then that's increased a little more as we start seeing some of the persecution for the early Christians, which right, increased the scattering over time with this period we're talking about too.
So was this diaspora, was that a new scattering, you think, or was that a scattering that was specifically related to what happened there immediately following the death, burial, resurrection of Christ?
Yeah, it seems like they were already scattered, but now the gospel is going out to these Jews who are scattered.
Okay.
And then in time, you will start to see Christians begin to scatter more with the intensity of persecution.
Okay.
But there's not a specific reference to that here, but it's in that time period where the early Christian persecution is just beginning and kind of on the cusp of that. But you also have Jews scattered all over, and many of whom had taken that gospel message they had heard from Pentecost, Jerusalem,
right,
back to wherever they lived.
And we read a lot of that throughout Acts, where they've gone to these places, these churches, to
yes,
preach and to build the churches. So,
right.
Great. Well, Hutch, I think we can agree that the United States culture can accurately probably be called or described as a post-Christian culture. We hear that word or that phrase bandied about. In other words, we may see and be influenced by the vestiges of Christianity that remain a part of our society from the past 200 and 250 years. But as a culture, we've largely turned away from an adherence to Christian doctrine or norms in the way we live our lives. Unlike what we would have maybe back during the 50s or 60s, people point to those as some of the golden years. Whether or not they were, we can talk about that later. But compare and contrast our cultural context today with the cultural dynamic in which James was writing.
Yeah, and I think it would be an interesting discussion about whether those were actually the golden years or whether there was a superficial veneer of Christianity and vocabulary and certain ideas that was there, but there were still lots of things under the surface that reflected a heart that
certainly
wasn't close to God. You know, I think when we have that conversation about being in a post-Christian culture, to me, it makes it sound like, okay, we believe these things and now we're moving away because we still know them, but we've rejected them and don't believe them. And in my mind, what we're seeing more and more is people grow up without knowledge of those basic ideas that we hold central to what it means to be a Christian. I talked to a teacher recently who we're talking within a very short radius of the Cedarville community, who in their school there was a reference in the teaching and as they talked to Adam and Eve. And none of the students in her elementary class knew who Adam and Eve were.
Amazing.
And that's where we now live in a different day, where those things that we assumed everybody knew, I just don't think is the case anymore. Basic knowledge of the Bible, basic stories of the Bible, the way we would talk about what the gospel is in Jesus Christ, or even there being a true God and a personal God who cares about us, isn't involved in our lives. Those basic, it's not just the knowledge isn't there, but that leads you to a set of assumptions that just are gone. I think believing that there is a creator that we're accountable to, and that that creator is a personal God who knows us and loves us and is involved in history, those assumptions are gone, which suddenly has everyone leaving themselves as their own God and coming to their own conclusion about what's best. And it does shift the way I believe we start thinking about even sharing the gospel or talking about our faith. When you referenced back more 50s and 60s, you would see people talking about sharing the gospel or what it means to be a follower of Christ. There was an implicit understanding
what that meant.
Of what that meant, and the idea that there is such a thing as sin, and I'm a sinner, so I need to repent and reject that way of life if I'm going to pursue God. Today, that understanding is not there. Hmm. And so you have to develop things very differently. And I mean, you ask also, related to this, then how we see the parallels with the audience of the first century. You know, you see this Jewish groups were a subculture that were often seen as being strange because of their belief in one God versus the Roman culture, which was worshiping many gods and had, even when you come to Acts and chapter 17, when Paul is preaching there, the reference to the many different gods that they worship, that was very normal. And so for them as Jews to say there is one God and that there is a written word from that God and that that word gives me laws by which to live and guidance for how to live, that was all completely out of step with a truly pagan culture. And I don't mean pagan in an insulting way or derogatory, just a culture apart from God.
Right.
And so I think there are very significant parallels that way when we see ourselves often standing really against the grain of culture, countercultural, with basic beliefs of there being a God and that we can never be God.
Right.
That we have instruction from God for how to live and how to know him, and that we have violated that and sinned, and all of history is a story of us moving away from God while he pursues us. Mm-hmm. Those realities we believe, but we are a small subculture in the midst of really what is a pagan culture, which right. doesn't even acknowledge the existence of God as we would understand him in the Bible.
Well, and James writing specifically to relatively young believers, if he did write this in the neighborhood of 45 AD, we're 12 to 15 years past the resurrection.
Right.
And so people are young in their faith, relatively speaking, new people coming to faith all the time. The church is continuing to grow, even amongst the oppression that they're receiving, the persecution. Mm-hmm. But would it be a fair statement to say that a lot of the what James talks about probably was revolutionary to these Jewish believers? I'm thinking specifically about the relationship of faith and works. Shouldn't be, but they were such, I'm just thinking they were ingrained in a works-based religion from their childhood. Would it be a true statement that he was talking to a people who maybe, you know, some of these things were revolutionary?
I think it's possible the way he starts talking about the law of liberty and the freedom to follow the laws of Christ and that in the book. But I would be careful about even saying it as they grew up in a works-based religion.
Mm-hmm.
I think many of the Jews had made
right.
something works-based.
Yeah, and I'm talking from a cultural basis.
Right.
Obviously, we go back to Abraham was saved by faith. But
yes, but the law in the Old Testament was never intended to be a means by which someone could earn favor with God. It was a way to live the life God
right.
wanted them to live.
Right.
It was, and so those Jews who loved God and really pursued his law and flourished the way he intended with that understood that the law was good and intended for good and for their
right.
good. And I think that's the description we talked about with the person who was wise.
Right.
The wise person in the Old Testament loved God and his laws rather than making them into something that they could use to circumvent God's ways and do what they wanted to do or something that would restrict them. And so those who had that true heart for God with real faith in God now saw the fulfillment of those promises in the Messiah and continued to follow God just like they had before Christ came.
Right.
And they were in that very much a transition period.
Hmm.
Where you had true believers before Christ came, who now Christ comes and they continue on accepting him because they had that heart of faith.
Right.
And now the question becomes how they continue to live as Christians with that being new, and then not having the full New Testament as we do today for guidance, which is where it seems that James is writing this instruction. And so it has so many parallels to the Old Testament, because it feels like this wisdom literature, this sense of here's guidance for how to live, that feels just like what you would read in many Old Testament books, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes.
Right.
But at the same time, there are people now who have recognized Christ as the Messiah and are trying to follow him. And that's where you see the teachings of Jesus filter so much into this book. So I think there's a continuity of this life of faith from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But now, as Christ's followers, now that Christ has come, what does that look like, living in this, in the New Covenant with Christ?
And if, in fact, this was the earliest book of the New Testament canon, then we, certainly there were oral traditions of what Christ had said, and maybe some written accounts, but nothing had been compiled holistically. And so this was probably a very necessary set of instructions for these people.
Yeah, and I believe that it
and
would
for us.
Then yeah for us too, because it's very rudimentary isn't the right word, because it's basic but introductory. This idea of a life of faith and following Christ, and again this path of wisdom for what it means to follow him well, and yet it shows that as they were doing that, they were facing real life challenges. Whether it was catering to the rich because of the power and the influence they had, whether it was the control of their tongue. Of course, none of us deal with that issue today.
As
you go through the book, you keep seeing them facing, and they were facing issues of trials and suffering and the struggles they have that raise questions about now when they have pressure because they're following Christ, and eventually these Jews would be put out of the synagogue and rejected for that, that in the midst of that question of is it worth the cost, and all of those kind of things they were wrestling with, that James now in a very pastoral way gives them guidance for how to respond and how to live out this faith in Christ.
And to be sure, being put out of the synagogue was not like being put out of the church, our churches of today. It was being put out of society.
Put out of their community.
Yes.
Yes, to be set on the side in a shame-based culture, especially.
Right.
And again, we still have that same tension that we wrestle with in terms of the relationship in faith and works. I just have been in too many church contexts growing up and being in it my whole life where they will talk about grace and give the theological statements about grace, and yet feel a pressure to always do it right, and always feeling beat up like whatever you do is not good enough or not accepted. There's hints of that struggle between faith and works. And so for James to be talking to people with a heart for God and say, how does that heart for God work itself out? And we're going to see in the book, how does it work itself out over time? It's not that they automatically became perfect, but he's going to talk in here about people who want to follow God and want to live wisely and want to honor Christ and yet continue to struggle. And he's even going to give some Old Testament examples of people who struggled over the course of their life to show that this is just a lifetime journey of a heart for God now being fleshed out in real life situations. That is why I get excited about for us for these next couple months, because I think those situations are going to parallel things we face.
Let's go down that trail a little further. You talked about every church, every type of church, if you will, because we don't want to talk about our own church and problems we have. Let's talk about other churches. But every church has a tendency to go certain ways. Some have tendencies to be very works-oriented. Some have tendencies to be very get the doctrine right no matter what. And if you don't make that work, from your hands and feet, with the hands and feet, that's okay as long as you get the doctrine right. We tend to fall, our church tends to fall, historically, maybe in a certain way, just like any church would. Talk about the idea of always having to be right in churches, if you would. And if some of the tendencies that we can have in always trying to make it right. I've heard people say that perfect is the enemy of good or even great. Do you understand where I'm going there?
Yeah, I do. And it's a big question, so it's hard to know how to focus that.
I understand.
But I think there's, when we talk about sin at its core, it's the idea that I want to be right and I want to do it myself, and we resist another authority.
Right.
Adam chose initially to put himself and his authority above God's.
Yeah.
And there's a hint of that in our hearts still, that we still struggle with. Yeah. And for many, the greatest hurdle to coming to the gospel is admitting my sin and that I really am incapable of doing this myself.
Mm-hmm.
And the struggle is that as we go through this book, we're going to find guidelines, kind of rules for living, but not rules the way we think about it that bind us and restrict mm-hmm. us,
right.
but the kind of guidelines that free us to live in healthy ways and really honor God and find the kind of joy that he wants. So it's always that tension when you to think about the difference between me imposing kind of a path of wisdom or right things to do that will make my life right with God versus seeing that I can never do that, but through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, that overflows with a heart to want to follow his ways.
I was hoping you'd go that way, because I see people who struggle with besetting sins, for example, mm-hmm. and it's just a struggle. Mm-hmm. And we all have these things that we're prone to.
We all have different areas. We all have our own battlegrounds.
We do. But I know that there are some who just say, I just can't do this. And then you get to the point where it's just not possible to do this and be right. Like, well, that guy over there, the preacher, he's always got it right. I can tell, because he's always talking about the right things. Mm-hmm. Those are the people that I think we really need to come alongside. And you have to come alongside me, and I have to come alongside you and encourage with those things that, okay, let's try it again, because God is a God of do-overs.
Yeah, and the idea that our spiritual journey is not a comparison. I'm not in competition with you.
Right.
And I think as we go through this book, I'm just hoping for all of us that we can see areas that do continue to be struggles or areas we need to think about differently. And as I mentioned this last week, sometimes it's just we need to shift our perspective on God.
Mm-hmm.
We need to shift our perspective on ourselves, or sometimes we do need to make specific decisions or choices. The desire is that all of us do that honestly so we can all take a step forward and all be encouraged to keep moving forward to follow Christ without making it a comparison with each other. Right. And you're right. It can be those works can be how much I know that somehow become an issue of pride. Or it can be specific behaviors or acts of generosity or other things. But in all those things, it's not that those things are bad.
Right.
There certainly are truths that we have to adhere to, and we need to follow God's way and God's guidance and the reality about Christ. But we have to be careful that we don't make that the goal, that we somehow then become the good person that
right.
we want to be. And it is easy to fall into that trap of comparing ourselves. And for some, it becomes a pride issue. And for others, it becomes an issue of feeling defeated
mm-hmm.
or wanting to give up. And somehow here, you hope that we can strike that chord of seeing wisdom that guides us, that we hunger for. And as we pursue it, it changes us from the inside out by the work of the Spirit
mm-hmm.
to actually live those things out.
Right, yes.
And keep seeing ways that God has really brought progress into our life. We tend to get short-sighted here, and we don't often look back at 5 years or 10 years and see the progress we've made.
Yeah. No, excellent. I appreciate you focusing on that. I think of a man who was a friend of God, man after God's own heart. We hear about these people in Scripture,
mm-hmm.
But these are some of the worst sinners we used to see. So we'll be getting to yep. some of this throughout James.
Those,
I know
those things throughout
right.
the book.
Well, you mentioned that James is written in what some would call a more anecdotal style. I believe that you said specifically that it is not written logically, air quotes here, and that James is the most proverb-like book that we have in the New Testament. Now, some suggest that it is one of the least theological books of the New Testament. Should these characteristics of the letter influence how we read James?
Yes, but I probably need to make a clarification.
The microphone is yours.
I have times when I preach where afterwards I think, oh, I should have said that differently. And and in all, in full disclosure, I got pushback from the preaching team yesterday as we were reviewing the sermon. And
is that called accountability? Is that what that's called?
And it's a fair, whether you want to call it criticism or constructive feedback. And it's funny because two of them immediately said yes, and they looked down and they had written down the phrase I had used. When I said that James is not developed logically or not logically developed, and they both cringed at it. And as we talked about it, I think it's very fair. What I was trying to say is that James does not follow a model that we're used to in Western thinking. Okay. And so I didn't mean logical or being illogical like it was an insult or like James didn't have purpose for what he was doing. It would have made complete sense to James and to his audience. But when I have students writing a paper, I encourage them to use paragraphs and to have a thesis statement at the beginning of each one and an introduction, a conclusion that ties all those things together in an orderly way that makes sense to me
as
a Western thinker. It's the way we think. And James' audience didn't think that way, and I don't think he thought that way. So as we read through the book, we have to look for what are the threads that tie these things together. And there are certain themes that will keep resurfacing, and we'll see one idea, and it seems like he's starting another idea, but when you back up, you go, oh, those are related. Mm-hmm. So we need to keep looking for that and allow Scripture to speak to us the way the audience would have heard it without trying to force it into a model that we have. And what I see is some people who want to outline every book in the New Testament, you know, point right. A, point B, and right. This is how they're related. This book doesn't flow with that kind of thought, which is what I was trying to say. But that doesn't mean that there's not a sense to it where James had a purpose for what he was writing and that it would have tied things together well for his audience. And so I just want to be very sensitive to that. I have a hard time saying it's the least theological book. We probably need to separate what we mean by theological versus right. other statements. I guess...
As I said, some have said.
Yeah, and I just... we at times tend to think of theology and think of concepts or ideas unrelated from life, and I would pretty strongly disagree with that. Yeah. When you have a book that's starting with the idea of God, who's at work through Christ, writing to Christ's followers for how to live a life of faith and how their efforts in life fit together with a life of faith and where suffering comes from, mm-hmm. and if there's any purpose to suffering and if God is in the midst of that, those are pretty theological
yes,
conversations.
They are. Right.
And yet he's not writing it, the way we tend to think of a theology textbook.
Well, the way Paul writes most of his letters.
Yeah.
Romans.
And so he's not writing with ideas like in a theology textbook organized that way, but he's talking about life situations where embedded in those conversations in the text are beliefs about God and about people
right.
and about how God works in our lives and what he's trying to accomplish through Christ in us. Those are theological conversations, but it's oriented around... They naturally grow out of the life situations they were facing and how to help think and respond to those well.
And there is a thematic process or a theme here where what you believe makes a difference and should make a difference in how you live.
Yes.
If you want to boil it down to that, it just seems to me that's a...
And sometimes that's guidance for how to live or attitudes not to have. Sometimes it's how to interpret your life situation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for some, right. when they start suffering, they go,
trials.
Then God must not like me.
Right.
Or I must have done something. Our first thought when anything goes bad, you know, in our mind is, well, what did I do wrong? And, well, that's a misunderstanding about how God works. And again, a misunderstanding of how if I do enough good that somehow then I will get certain
blessings.
It's an
ancient misunderstanding.
It comes Job. Back exactly to what we talked about before with that works orientation,
right.
that
right.
I have to earn these things.
Good.
And so, yeah, there's correctives, but they naturally flow out of the life situations that he was addressing mm-hmm. for his audience.
Okay, good. Well, give us some insight. The preaching team had 66, or like 65 books, because we just finished Ephesians, but 65 books from which to choose. Why James? As the next study for our church.
Well, it's the next one we pulled out of the hat.
Very good. Okay. Lots. I like that. Okay, good.
No, not at all. You know, we've been now through Ephesians. We've been through the pastoral epistles. We feel like that gave hopefully good instruction for us as a church mm-hmm. and guidance for God's work with us as a family. The question now is, as you look at really the pace we've gone through, the pace we've had this year when... For many, it's been a fatiguing year,
mm-hmm.
and lots of pressure in that. That you right. thought a way to, in some ways, kind of catch your breath, that doesn't have the kind of orderly way we have to tie everything together as before, but really does just deal with practical life issues. We have people who are dealing with suffering. I mean, I mentioned the change in my, you know, experience the last week, or the change in my plans mm-hmm. because of COVID. But honestly, my experience has been very minor compared to so many others.
Mm-hmm.
And we have people in our congregation who have suffered for the last few weeks and months and years. This speaks to them and speaks to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
We also, as a preaching team, you know, have the challenge of providing continuity week to week so that there's a flow that everyone can follow and we can tie things together when, you know, like for me personally, I don't preach again for another 6 or 7 weeks and then someone else is in. And James is a book that will allow us to move naturally as a congregation through a book together.
Right.
If we took a longer book, mm-hmm. like Isaiah or a longer Old Testament book, if we tried to cover all of it, the amount of time it would take, or if we start pulling themes out, it's harder to tie together. And so James is one where we can just move very naturally through the book and help each other as a team to do that. And we think it's a book that will be really good for us as a church right now just to read together and to think about how do we orient ourselves to life at this time when we're looking at even transition for our church.
Good. Excellent, excellent. Well, hey, thanks. Looking forward to the next 3 months with you and the rest of the preaching team.
Thank you.
So, been talking today with Tom Hutchison on Digging Deeper in Grace, and you can access both the video and audio streams of his recent message to our church by accessing gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web and clicking podcast on the media tab. We invite you to join us next time as we begin our study of James' Epistle in Chapter 1. And until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning into this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.